Good morning, Pillar Church. My name is Pastor Kanan. I'm one of the pastors here at Pillar Church. This morning, we're going to deviate just a little bit from where we are in the Gospel of John. I'm actually going to preach a sermon that I've preached before. I'm going to preach it again because I feel like we're in a season where we need to be reminded of the truth of that word. And so we're going to hear that word. And this word, particularly at the time, was influenced by three resources. The ruthless elimination of hurry, a spiritually healthy leader, and then my reading of the scriptures. They all kind of coincided and crashed my world at once. And so this morning, I pray to God that he would, against your will, invade you a little bit. Let's do a little something to you. If you had to guess which one of Satan's devices, time-tested, yet maybe unbeknownst to us, is impacting us in such a way to keep us from being all that God may have been calling us to be. You remember what this is? What do you think it is? Say it. I heard it already. Busyness. Beloved, the last 12 months, my eyes have been keenly aware of the busyness that we have amongst us. I get to have conversations with a lot of you, and we're saying the same things we said last year, and the year before that, and the year before that. Is that there are things that you would love to do, ministries you love to serve in, people you'd love to love and give and pour your life out towards, but man, I'm just so busy. I'm busy at work. I'm busy with my kids. I'm busy at home. I'm busy taking care of family members. I'm busy doing whatever it is I'm doing. And some of us, we're not busy physically, but we're busy in the mind. Some people just, you know, we can't shut it off. There are some amongst us who are afraid of silence. And so in order to stay away from silence, we go to sleep with sound. We wake up, put on sound. There's always something playing in the background because the uncomfortableness of silence and solitude is a little scary. And so we don't allow ourselves that moment to be silent before God. I want to tell all of us something about our busyness, and I want to remind you of this truth. Beloved, your busyness is killing you. It's killing you physically. You already know it's killing you physically. You're tired. Because that's the second thing I hear from everybody. I'm busy and I'm tired. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Shame the devil. Come on. We already know. The jig is up. I'm busy. I'm tired. It's killing you physically, but it's also killing you spiritually. It's killing you spiritually because it's eating up all the time that God has entrusted to you. See how I said it like that on purpose? God has entrusted hours to you. What do you do with the hours he's entrusted to you? You fill it up. Sometimes we fill it up with good things. Sometimes we fill it up with nonsense. But we fill it up nonetheless. And everybody has the same comments. Boy, if there was another couple hours in the day, I'd be good. No, you wouldn't. You fill it up with more nonsense. Why do we do that? Why are we so quick to fill up our time with stuff? I think another lie, Satan got a lot of lies. Wow. I think another lie is we're not useful unless we're doing. And so the culture be telling us, man, don't listen to the culture, first of all. Bump the culture. What does the scripture say? What does God say? And then we go into the culture with that worldview. But yeah, we have this subliminal thought that we got to always be doing to be valuable, to be of service, to be helpful. And beloved, I'm not knocking doing. Do. But I think we can do to death. I think we can overdo. I think we can do. And we feel like tires in the mud, spinning and wearing it out. You guys see the smoke? That's ever happened to y'all? So I'm from the north. When the ice and the snow come and you got to get out of it and you don't have a shovel and salt, you spin them tires, smoke start coming out, Tires getting worn out, but you ain't going nowhere, is you? And that's what I feel like. It's and I'm smoking, but I ain't going anywhere. A lot of energy for nothing. You ever have that feeling where you're like, where did my week go? And then as you try to recount your week, you realize you spent it on a whole lot of nothing? That's a telltale sign that you're doing to death. It's almost subconscious doing. I'm just doing. No meaning behind it, no real thing. It's just, I got errands to run, I'm just going to run them. Now, beloved, let me also say this. I'm sensitive to the reality of things that that need to get done. Trust and believe that. But I think we've prioritized it wrong. Y'all ever heard or seen the illustration of the big rocks? I don't know who created this illustration, but it's one of the grandest illustrations I've ever seen. The man gets a jar, and he has sand, medium-sized pebbles, and big rocks. And he says, go ahead and fill this jar up with all this stuff. And so people come, and they throw the sand in there, and then they throw the medium rocks, but then there's no room for the big rocks. So then they throw in the medium rocks, and they throw in the big rocks, but then the sand starts coming out the top. And the man explains, no, the only way to fit all that you have to do in the limited jar that you have is to put the big rocks in the jar first. And then you put the pebbles in the jar. The pebbles will work itself around the big rocks. And then you put the sand on top, and the sand will find itself through the crevices of the big and the pebbles, the big rocks and the pebbles. And I think that's an ingenious way to think about the realities of the hours that God has given you, that we need to utilize the big rocks for a big purpose. Here's why I'm bringing this up. I refuse to let you take your brokenness for granted and to take it lightly. That's what the false Old Testament prophets used to do. Look at the scripture, Jeremiah 6:14. It says, they have treated my people's brokenness superficially. What does that mean, beloved? It means if I give you tips, tactics, and strategies to organize your day, but I don't give you the main thing, I've treated your brokenness superficially. Because you're still going to feel like a tire spinning and wearing yourself out, yet going nowhere. This is what they say. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what the false prophets of Jeremiah's day were doing. As one of your pastors, I'm not doing that. I want to call you to consideration of your brokenness in this area and other areas, but this one in particular, because I think this one is one that Satan definitely has a hold on. This is the reason why we lack peace. This is a reason why we lack joy. This is a reason why we're paranoid. This is a reason why we're apathetic about our faith. It's because we got the rocks in the wrong order. This is what the scripture says. John chapter 15, verse 4. That's where we're going, right there. Go ahead and open in your copy of the Gospel of John. We'll be back at this chapter about 7 years from now when we get to John 15. We're almost done with John 3 after a year and 2 months, but we're going to get there again. By then, you'll forget all this, and we'll say it again. What's God's prescription? What's God's prescription to slit the throat of the busyness in our life? Jesus says, abide in me. What's God's prescription for your stress? Abide in me. What's the prescription for your shame because of the guilt you carry because of your sin? Abide in me. What's the prescription for the sin that easily entangles, that thing that always got you? Whatever it is for you, we tend to have a gravitational pull toward particular brands and flavors of sin. What's his prescription drug? Abide in me. What does abide mean? This is key. This is what abide means. And if you're reading the CSB, which is our translation, it says remain in me. But abide just has, I feel like that word has more power than remain. What does the word abide mean? Abide means to persist in something. It means to partake of something regularly. It means to take up residence somewhere. Okay, to make your home somewhere. This is what I want you to have as a word picture. The redwoods of California. If any of you had the blessings of going there, I've yet to have that blessing. But if you did, you know what I'm talking about. You walk up on those red words and instantly you're like, ain't nobody moving these. They are here. Am I lying? Ain't nobody moving. They're here. You ever been to Colorado, Utah? See those mountains? It's better than the pictures. You walk up on the side of that mountain, instantly you say, oh, that I got to go around the mountain. You can't move it. You can't push it. You can't shake it. The mountain is here. And it ain't going anywhere. That's the word picture. Jesus wants us to be like the redwoods in California or the mountains of Colorado, immovably fixed in him. Nothing shakes us off the foundation of Jesus. That's the idea. So when everything and everybody is pushing you to believe or swaying you to act in a way that the culture approves of, but the scriptures and our Lord Jesus Christ does not, you have a decision to make in that moment. Are you going to abide in Jesus, or are you going to pack up and take up residence in the safety of the culture? We do it unwittingly when we start adopting themes and thoughts and ideas. Beloved, if I fight for racial injustice, it's because the scriptures are against racial injustice. If I fight against whatever it is, if I rail on anything, beloved, it is not politically motivated. It's going to be in the text. And if you stand on the text, expect somebody to try to stand on you. And if you have no friction with our culture, probably there's compromise somewhere. Never felt the fear or the hard friction of a theological conversation with somebody? It's probably because you're afraid to share the theology of Jesus with them. So you keep it shut, afraid of the friction. No, today we want a remedy for our fear, a remedy for our weakness, a remedy for our powerlessness. And the remedy that Jesus gives us is to abide in him. So simple. Recently, I listened to, if you haven't done this, C.S. Lewis got that book, The Screwtape Letters. It's a good book, but man, listening to it, whoever did the voiceovers, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Watch Audible sales about the boop. Tag me. I need it. You know what I'm saying? In that book, there's an uncle demon, Screwtape, giving instructions on how to keep his nephews, giving instruction to his nephew demon, Wormwood. And it's how to keep his subject from coming to Jesus. And he employs different tricks and tactics to keep him away from Christ. But then he says, if he does happen to come to faith in Jesus, which, you know, our enemy, he's talking about God as his enemy, our enemy is powerful to do that. But if he does open his eyes and bring him to Jesus, I want you to focus not on putting things into his mind. I want you to focus on trying to keep things from going in. How do you keep things from entering the mind? Keep them busy. When you're busy, thinking about abiding in Jesus fades like a vapor. I got this to do. I got this to do. Oh, I should probably pray today. I got this to do. I got this. Yeah, I didn't even. I got this to do. And then before you know it, your body done conked out for the day. It fades. Come on, I know. You know how I know y'all is like that? Because it's like that for me. He got me hoodwinked sometimes, just like he got everybody else. But if our eyes are constantly fixed on Jesus and abiding in him, I would recognize that my big rocks need to go in before my little rocks. Satan knows that if you abide in Jesus, you're powerful. But if you abide in whatever tasks and tactics you have, you're weak. And in order to keep you weak, this is why you feel weak. You ever feel weak? Yeah, okay. There's a big push on desiring for us to open our mouths and share the truth of the gospel, for us to open our mouths, lay hands on a brother or sister, and pray for them. But you ever feel just absolutely powerless in that moment? It's almost scary to say something. Yeah, I know, because I be shook sometimes. I'm like, and I think back, what's my week been like? And then I'm like, I got no power. I feel powerless almost. This doesn't mean that the Spirit of God can't use a powerless vessel, beloved. I think the method or the normative, though, is that he fills up the vessel, gives it the power to do the work that it's called it to do. And I think a lot of that, the rationale why we feel so powerless and we're so afraid and we're so fear-driven is because we haven't abided in Christ and we have not consumed spiritually the power we need to go about the day in a spiritual tone. And so we see homeboy reading the Bible at the coffee shop. We ignore them. We see somebody praying. We ignore. We see somebody crying on the side of the road. We pretend we don't see it. Why? We're powerless to engage them in spiritual things. We give them a dollar, say hallelujah, and keep it moving. I think a lot of that comes from fear and it comes from powerlessness. I don't want to be powerless anymore. You know, your family doesn't need a powerless father. It needs a spirit-empowered man. Your family, moms, yeah, you're the right mom for your kids, but your kids need a spirit-empowered mom. Your brothers and your sisters need a spirit-empowered brother or sister. The community needs spirit-empowered men, women, and children. Our enemy needs to see spirit-empowered sons and daughters of the King. The block needs to see that, needs to feel that. Beloved, I love you for you. But how much better would it be if your families felt the power of the Spirit of God when you walked home in the door? That would be a blessed day. And how do we get there? Well, Jesus is our blueprint for how we get power. Because no one had more to do than Jesus, and no one had more important things to do than Jesus had to do. So he beat us on all fronts. He had more than all y'all got to do. And the work he had to do was more important than all y'all's work. And yet, he found a way, somehow, to abide in his heavenly Father. Let's read some of this in the text. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 and 25. Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee. So this is the beginning of the day. He going all over the place, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. How many diseases is he healing? Every disease. Where is he going? All over. Don't try to make this look like Jesus showed up at church on Sunday and then went home and was like, oh, I'm pooped. This all day work. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought to him how many? All those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. This, that's a lot. And he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee to Decapolis, to Jerusalem, to Judea, and beyond the Jordan. I would say Jesus is having a busy day. But it doesn't stop there. If you harmonize the Gospels, this happens later on. It says, then, so he got more work to do. All y'all had already pooped out. You pooped out by that point, but look what Jesus is doing. Then he went on to Capernaum, a town of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching. Because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean demonic spirit who cried out with a loud voice, "Leave us alone! What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet." That's what my version. "Be silent. Come out of him." And throwing him down before them, the demon came out of him without hurting him at all. Amazement came over all of them. And they were saying to one another, "What is this message? For he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power, and they come out?" News about him began to spread out to every place in the vicinity. After he left the synagogue, so he already had a morning of teaching and casting out demons. Now he leaves the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. Simon's one of his disciples. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever and they asked him about her. So he stood over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up immediately and began to serve them. And we already know what she made. Fried chicken, collard greens, grits, mac and cheese. That's what she made. It's in there. Just gotta look for it. And come on, E. Tell them, baby. Woo. Rice and beans. He's teaching. Demons is running up on him. He's casting them out. Ah. Teaching. Goes home. Goes to chill at the homie's crib. Hey, man, Mom Dukes ain't feeling so good. You think you can do one of them things you do? Bruh. When the sun was setting, how many? All those. Remember, they were following him? You remember from the last slide? They were following him, right? All those who had anyone sick with various diseases, they brought them to him. And he laid hands on each of them. And he healed them. Also, demons were coming out of many. Bruh, Jesus was in demand. Hot stuff. Everybody was coming to see him. He's putting in work. He teaching, he casting, he healing dudes' moms. Everything is going down for Jesus in this moment.
Yes.
How did he do it? Where did he find the strength? Where did he find the power? How? Keep reading. Verse 42. When it was day, his body probably was like, at the end of the night, he woke up. When it was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place. That's how he did it. What the world says is a waste of your God-given time. Jesus, who had more to do and was more important work than any of us had to do, knew that if he was going to continue doing what he was called to do, he needed to spend time in a deserted place. That place is called the Eremos. The Eremos is the wilderness. It's the deserted place. It's the secret to spiritual power. It's the cheat code. It's where the samurais train. It's where Popeye finds his spinach. Okay, this is where he goes, and he frequents there. It's the hyperbaric chamber. It's the place of solitude where you ground yourself in Jesus. And this looks like this is what Jesus would do on a regular basis. The most important man ever walked the planet did this all the time. Look, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and went and made his way to the Eremos. And there he was praying. So he's getting it in with the Lord. Simon and his companions searched for him. And when they found him, they said, "Man, everyone looking for you." And he said to them, "Man, let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come." Notice the order. Big rock first. When the kids showed up at his door, he was like, "All right, I'm ready. Let's go." Y'all see the order? How about after he hears some tragic news? Matthew 14. When Jesus heard about it, what's the it? The it is the beheading of his relative, John the Baptist. Let's not so deify Jesus that we forget that he probably loved his family and he cried. In fact, the shortest verse in all the Bible is Jesus wept, right? He was emotional. Jesus's family died. That's hard, Joe. What's the first thing you expect super Jesus? Get up and just start doing stuff. No, look what he did. The first thing he did, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place, to an Eremos, to be alone, just him and God. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot. Can't get away. It's like some of us, we got kids. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And check this out. You see the words that next? He had what? Compassion on them and healed their sick. His cousin died. He came out of the desert place with such a spirit rot sensitivity. He was like, "I'm the one crying, but beloved, look at you. Look at you." There's a paradigm shift that happens in the deserted place. There's a change that happens when you're in the deserted place. It's a good place to go. It gives you what you need in the moment. You ever been in the moment with somebody and you don't know the words to say? It's probably because you haven't been in the Eremos at all. You don't have eyes to see, words to speak, ears to hear. But when you spend time with God in that chamber we call the wilderness, you don't have to prepare what you're going to say. You don't have to think, if somebody comes to me with this idea, I'm going to give him this. And if he comes to me with this, I'm going to come at her with this. No more of that. You spend time with the Father and you step out there and all of a sudden he's filling you up. You ready. And you saying stuff, you ever had this? You saying stuff you didn't know was in there? You're like, yeah, what is, you know, the word say such and such. And you're like, oh, shoot. I didn't know that was in there. That's back there. That stuff gets served. It happens. It happens. Thank you. I heard it. Yep. Yes, that happens. That's real. That stuff surfaces. It gets shaken loose from being packed down when you go to the Aremos. If Jesus needed to go to the Aremos and found the time to do it, then what makes us think that we don't have to? What makes us think that this isn't the biggest rock we have? We do a lot, but a lot doesn't get done. Jesus did what the culture says is a waste of time and got more done than everybody. There's a theologian of old who said, I usually pray for 1 hour, but when I'm real busy, I pray for two. What's the principle? You get more done with God on your side than you could ever do under your own strength. Doesn't matter how much time you have. Now, I know Jesus didn't live in the 21st century. I know that Jesus was not a parent. He had no children. I know that Jesus did not have a cell phone with 24-hour access to people, and people had 24-hour access to you. I know that Jesus didn't have this rhythm of waking up, getting the kids to school, going to work, go pick up the kids from school, go home, do homework, take showers, eat, put the kids down to bed. Whew, right? I do it, you do it, we all do this. It's work. Some of y'all that homeschool, you wake up, have a little breakfast, now you're getting it in for several hours with the kids. That is already, that's like a mega, you know, battery drain. Even if the kids are behaving well, it's just because you're always on. Your mind is thinking, your heart is on, you're looking, you're watching, drains you out. And then this is what we do. This is what we all fall, this is what we do. When the nighttime comes, the kids go down, we attempt to recharge. And we recharge by putting on SportsCenter. We recharge by putting on the news cycle, that 24-hour news cycle that tells you nothing but bad news and mess you up all day. We recharge by eating junk food, pouring a glass of wine or a glass of scotch, sitting down, taking a sip, right? Right? We think we good. We scrolling YouTube stories and Instagram reels, too worried about what Diddy doing to Meek Mill. Can't get enough of it. And then, 11 o'clock, might as well go to bed now. Wake up just as tired as you went to bed. Amen. Why do you think that is? Because that's not rest. Right. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The burden part, that's what we do too when we're burdened. Man, that's fine. Now, hear me well. I ain't knocking the little thing and the thing. I ain't not knocking all that. You don't want to throw a little sports. I'm not knocking it. What I'm saying is that ain't going to do it. Don't give it a task that it cannot complete. It's not going to do it for you. You're going to be sorely disappointed. I skipped a verse. I got so excited. Key word is in this verse. But the news about him, about Jesus, spread even more, and large crowds would come together to hear him, and he healed, and to be healed of their sickness. Yet he, keyword, often withdrew where? To desert places and did what? Prayed. Boy, you're too busy to not abide in Jesus. We're all familiar with the story in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, where Jesus does battle with Satan. That's epic. If you've not read that, beloved, read it. It's fire. Jesus goes to the wilderness, says, oh, bro, I'm fasting 40 days, 40 nights, no food. That's an eternity. Y'all try to fast from 8 to 8 and be struggling. He going 40 days, no food, nothing. And right at the end of that 40 days, this is what the Bible says. At the end of the 40 days, Lucifer, Satan, the monster himself, rose up on Jesus and starts to tempt him to do three particular things. We read that story and we say, poor Jesus, hungry, skinny, lips is chapped, nails are long, tired, and now this lion of a beast of an angel is going to roll up on him? Poor Jesus. You got the story upside down. Jesus is in the place where the samurais train. He's in the Eremos with the Father all by himself, not for a couple of hours, beloved, but for 40 days and 40 nights. He is full to the core. Beloved, his body is frail, but his spirit's a monster. Satan rolling up on a lion, he don't know what he's trepidating on. He should be shook to go in that wilderness because he knows what's waiting for him, a spirit-empowered man, ready to do whatever. We forgot that Jesus went into the Spirit. It says he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to do work and to do battle with whatever it was that came on the other side of that. And what came? I don't even know what's the next one. Nope. Here we go. Yes! This is what happened. Then Jesus returned to Galilee with what? Power of the Spirit of God. I want that. Y'all don't want that? Come on, y'all don't want it in fine. Give me y'all's. I'll take y'all's stuff. 40 days, 40 nights in the Eremos comes out power. This is why our prayers don't move jack. No power. That's why we're so easily deceived. Mentally, no power. This is why our evangelistic efforts and our loving on people feel so shallow. Because we're so busy worrying about the intellectual aspects of drawing them. Beloved, if y'all know me, y'all know I love the intellectual stuff. I love the theologizing. I love the apologetics. But understand, I can convince their mind but can't win their heart. I can make it so they got no argument against the Lord Jesus, but they still ain't coming. Or we're so busy manipulating their emotions that we can get them crying and confessing in front of you. I want them praying whatever prayer you done prescribed for them. And in the moment, it was, we led people to Jesus. Tomorrow, they back doing whatever they was doing. No transformation. Why? Because we had the brain power and we had the ability to move the emotion, but we can never change the disposition of the heart. And that's changed by the power of the Spirit of God. And you, beloved, you should be ready to say something, but beloved, understand, you ain't going to have everything you need to say. That's when you spend time in the Eremos. And the thing that you didn't even know that you said is the one thing that convicted the heart and drew them to repentance and faith in Jesus. Beloved, we're not counting, oh yeah, I had 17,000 people that said they were going to believe in Jesus. Yeah, you did. Did you get them emotionally or intellectually? Because tomorrow's going to be the day to tell whether or not those souls actually came. And the next day, and the next day, and so forth. Jesus says this. He says, remain in me. This is John 15. I got back. I'm back at John now. He said, remain in me or abide in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself. Let me read that slow so y'all can let that hit. Jesus said, remain in me. Now, if you will remain in me, what's the next clause? And I in you. Y'all see that? We can skip right over that. If you abide in him, he abides in you. Y'all see that? That's a whole sermon. It was that 4 words, 5 words, 6 words, 7 words. Can't count. Then he uses an illustration. Just as a branch is, keyword, unable to produce fruit by itself, unless it remains on the vine. Neither can you. You are unable unless you remain in me. You see, when I said it, fruitless endeavors, I wasn't making it up. It's right there. You can't produce the fruit. You can produce fruit in the eyes of man. Everybody's saying, yo, look at you. Good job. Church of 7,000 people. Oh, man, look at the Spirit of God. No, brother, I don't know what it really is. Are you abiding in Jesus? Maybe it's real fruit. Maybe it's manipulation. Can't tell sometimes. But I want real fruit. Jesus says this. Here's why. Because I am the vine. You play your position. You're the branch. Are you winning them to Jesus or are you winning them to you? The one who remains in me and therefore I in him, produces much fruit. Because you can do how much? Nothing without me. Oh, that's a good verse. Now, we know there's fruit in terms of like you going out, putting in work somewhere and, you know, seeing God's hand grow that thing. There's that kind of fruit. And then there's also the kind of fruit that's internal. Right. And there's two lists in the book of Galatians that are beautiful for this. Hold up. I wasn't done with John. If anyone does not remain in me. Oh, y'all thought y'all got off the hook. Thought y'all that wasn't remaining was good. Nope. God's good, bro. If anyone does not remain in me, what happens to him or her? Read it. Yeah. Okay, stop right there. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. I'm not interpreting that for you right now. Here's what you don't need my help with. That ain't good. I'll exposit that when we get to John 15. But right now, just read it and be like, yeah, I don't want that. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. People take that. That ain't you asking for the Bugatti. It says that his words are in you. His will is driving you. Whatever you want is what the Father wants. Ask whatever you want because you want what he wants. Go free. There's more there. We'll exposit that a little more then too. My Father is glorified by this. This is how we bring glory to the Father, that you produce much fruit. And thereby doing that, you prove to be Jesus's disciple. I want fruit. I want both forms of fruit. I want fruit. Sometimes my fruit tree is all messed up. My fruit be bitter than a mug. But I want good fruit. I'm going to keep trying to get good fruit. This is the kind of fruit I want for my life. I want love. Don't you want to be defined by this list? Love, joy. Woo, joy, defined by joy. Oh, I want to preach. Okay. Sorry, it's been like 45 minutes. My bad. I'm excited. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the list that you look like when you fill with the Spirit of God. When you spend time in the Eremos, your body tends to shift toward that stuff. Remember Jesus, his own cousin died, and he came out and he had compassion, he had gentleness, he had peace, he was kind. But when you don't abide in the Eremos, when you are not spending time in the desert, in the deserted place with God, it's not this list that describes you. It's the other list in Galatians that tends to describe you. Tell the truth. The works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. Moral impurity. Promiscuity. Idolatry. Sorcery. This is a modern day reality, by the way. If y'all don't know nothing about Gen Z, bro, they got the little smoke things going everywhere and they got crystals everywhere and they got stuff everywhere. Everywhere. They are very spiritual. There's a lot of sorcery, modern day sorcery happening. Hatreds. Beef. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Selfish ambition. That tells you what you're doing this for. We talked about that the last couple of weeks. He must increase, we must decrease, right? Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I don't want this list. I want to stay far from that list. And the method by which I stay far from that list is to abide in the Eremos. Now, some of y'all are asking, Pastor Kanan, how do I abide in the Eremos? What does it look like? Give me some tools for that. Got you. Abiding in the Eremos is kind of like, was it 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. It's kind of something you're always doing. Just always. However, We see from the example of Jesus that there are times and moments that he gets away to be with the Father, get filled up, and come out with power. And so we're going to mirror that reality. This, I think, is a good method to do it. I'm going to give you just a couple points on what to do. Here's the first thing you need to do. Get rid of your cell phone and your smartwatch. It's practical. This is like the practical part. Get rid of your cell phone and your smartwatch. You know why? Because all of y'all have tried to pray, and as soon as you try to pray, bzz, 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 right? Or you plan to pray, and you open your phone just to see what's on there in the morning, and it's like the worst text you could ever get that you can't ignore now because it says read on the other person's thing. Tell the truth. So y'all turn that feature off on your iPhone so they can't tell you read it, but it's still in your head. Tell the truth. Mess you up. Get rid of that phone. Just boop. Take the watch, boop, because you know you'd be praying to beep, beep. You'd be like, beep, beep. Oh, yeah, let me go ahead and text this person back. You write out the prayer. Yeah. So get rid of that thing. Just take off the watch, throw the phone somewhere else. Second thing, y'all might not like this. And okay, ready? Oh, sorry. Don't put it on work mode or something and think you're good. You ain't good. You are brainwashed. You're going to check it. Look at you. Some of y'all want to check it right now because you've seen it. You're like, right? You're going to check it. Just get rid of it. Just put it under the mattress. Turn it off, put it under the mattress. First thing. Second thing, get a paper Bible. I'm not because I'm some old school. No, it's just you can't push it. You can't click it. You can't raise the volume up and down or the screen or the brightness. There's no settings to get it just right. It's just paper. So get a paper Bible. Third thing, people don't generally think about this. Get an index card or a notebook and a pen. Why? Because it's kind of like when you first learned how to ride your bike, you were trash and you kept falling off, hitting people, right? When you first start going into the Eremos, your mind's going to be moving 1,000 miles a minute. And you're going to have good thoughts that you can't forget. So how do you keep focused? You write down the good thought and you keep it moving. Now you know that it's on the index card. You don't have to worry about trying to remember it anymore. You can keep it moving with the Lord. So thoughts come in, brrrah, go back to prayer. Oh, a good idea came, brrrah. God says something to you, brrrah. Write it down, put it down. Now you can keep moving. Instead of being like, okay, I can't forget that. So every time you're trying to get deep into prayer, it keeps pulling you back to whatever it was previously. Oh, I got to feed the dog. Is if you don't write it down, you're going to be like, I got to feed the dog. Okay, Lord, please bless me. Okay, I got to feed the dog when I get out of here. Lord, please be... Right? Tell the truth.
Yes.
Tell the truth.
Yes.
It's just what it is. And you don't have to live with nobody. You can live alone and that's your reality. It's everybody's reality. Just tell the truth. Be a human. This is what it is. Third thing, find your deserted place. It could be a closet. It could be, I remember hearing Eric give a monster devotion like 8 years ago. Monster devotion about getting alone with God. And he explained how he has in-laws who take a sheet or a blanket and they put it over their head. Is it built for that? Eric, you remember that? It's not built for that, just a blanket, right? She get the scarf. Boom. She's in her deserted place. She's in her solitude. Everything is shut off. When that scarf's on, all the kids know, don't go talk to her. Let me see if mommy got. Nah, she got the scarf. We can't ask her for the chip shit. Okay? Put the scarf on. Okay? Get up early. Stay up late. Get in your car. Whatever it takes, find the place where the people got to look for you. Or they know the signal. They know the bat sign. Don't come here. Okay? Find that place. This is where we're going to all mess up. We're going to think we cannot do any of these and still get it in. Nope. Go ahead and do it and then come back. Tell me how you failed later. Now that you got all that tangible stuff fixed, the first thing you do is not ask God for stuff. Don't go in there and start saying, okay, God, I'm here. I got all these problems and situations. Can you deal with this? Can you deal with this? Can you give me this? Nope. First thing you do is you remember the gospel. Because you've been bombarded throughout the entirety of the week with anti-gospel, what's the word? Starts with a P? Propaganda. Thank you, brother. You've been given anti-gospel propaganda all week. Now you think you're good to just go up in there? You think you're just smooth? No, remember the gospel. Remember that you went from an orphan to a child of God. Remember that you deserve God's wrath. The very God you're trying to get close to is the one who has wrath waiting for those who have not repented. But because of his mercy and grace, he decided to pour his love on those who have sinned yet turned to him. You're going to a God who decided to give his life as a sacrifice and to give his perfect righteous life in an exchange for your sinful one as a display of his love for you and as a satisfactory sacrifice for God's wrath. He said, I'll take on God's heat for you. You take my perfect life for you so that you can go to God with no smoke, and I'll take the cross. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead, proving that what he set out to do worked. So you walk up in there with a heart of gratitude. Lord, look what you have done for me. Thank you. You start thanking God first, remembering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't go in there shook. Second thing you can start doing is meditate on who the scriptures say you are rather against. And this is to combat what everybody else said you were. And it's easier than you think to believe what the culture says about you. Start remembering who you are. Why? Why do I say do this before confession? So that you can confess. When you think that this is a works-based situation and that you're not a child of God, but a servant that he can cast off in fire whenever he wants to, you won't confess your sin. You'll hide it even from him, knowing it's foolish. But when you sit there and you remember, I'm God's son, I'm God's daughter, he loves me, he gave himself for me, he says I'm his righteousness, he says I'm a royal priest, and then you remember, I am imperfect. Now I can say, okay, God, you call me all these things, but here's my sin. Is what you said true? This is the moment of truth. Now you start confessing your sin. You start giving it, pouring out on him. This doesn't have to take 45 minutes. This can take 5 minutes. Do it whatever speed you do it. And then you start surrendering your day or the past day toward him, whether you're doing the morning or the evening. And then, beloved, if you have a Bible reading plan, that's how simple it is. If you don't have one, get one and just start reading. And as God shows you stuff, pull out the index card, let it out, put it down, keep it moving, and read your way through God's word. It's so simple. As you're reading, pray. Lord, I see this. Ooh, I want that. Like I was reading John 15. It's like abide in me and all this fruit. I stopped, put it down. I was like, Lord, that's what I want. How do I get it? And I'm just swimming in that text for the next 30 minutes. Read and reflect scripture. Now understand this. I'm done. Boy, I want to keep going. Okay, I'm done. Understand this. As soon as you come out of the Ramos, you know who's at the door, crouching like a lion, seeking who he may devour, right? Go ahead and open that door. Woo! Kids are fighting. As soon as you turn on the phone, tragedy, right? Whatever it takes to get you out of whatever you got into in that room, he's going to do it. Just know it's coming. You're going to step out that room and step on a Lego. Yeah. He said, What word is about to come out your mouth? Hallelujah. Woo! And you go to your child, you say, come in. I love you. And you hug your child. You suffered, but remember Christ suffered. What did he do? He went outside, had some compassion. He didn't come out that mug like giving wrath. He just got grace and mercy in their Ramos. How he come out there smashing dudes? He came out with a different disposition, a different mindset, but know the testing's coming. So don't be shook when you come out and the whole world falling down. Yep, you did it right. Satan must have saw some kind of transportal coming and the spirit of God going up and down. And he was standing out there like, dang, I got to do something big. He talking to God in there. I got to get him. Send the kids. Let somebody bust their head on the fireplace. Let something bad happen so he can come out and lose their minds. He going to test you. You ready for that? Because you chose to slow down and abide in Jesus, your benefit to conquer Satan, your benefit to conquer your day, you can do the works of God, you can battle the temptations of the flesh, you can lead your family and your friends in love, and you're ready for the war of life. Beloved, here is the call. Get in there. Get in there. Get in there. Often, early, late, whatever it takes. Get in there and watch the power of God move. You go ahead and decrease. Get in there, let him increase in you. And watch God move. You're going to fall off the bike. You're going to come out, boom, and have some choice words that I cannot say on the stage. Get back on the bike. As soon as you fall off, get back in the Aramos. Not that moment, I'm saying, just do it again and again and again. It takes time. But eventually God will fill that tank up and you'll be running a million miles an hour for his glory. Amen.